think of the movie Sounder. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. It was made back in the early 1970s. I've seen this movie one time. And one story stands out. I barely know anything about the movie, remember much about it. I know it's about African-American family in the South during the Depression, and the father goes to jail for stealing food, trying to provide for his family, and the dog's name is Sounder. That's what I know about the movie, except for this one story that I'm going to tell you about from it, because I've heard the story said in a variety of other ways. But any time that I think about the Church of Laodicea, Sounder comes to mind, and I saw this movie when I was 13. I was in junior high school. That was before middle school was invented. You know, I went to junior high school, I was in the seventh grade, and they made a special arrangement to show this film so that the school could come and watch it. And basically, it was just talking about the plight of African Americans in the Deep South during the Jim Crow laws and segregation, you know, that you would find in the 1930s. So one of the things is they encounter this one man, and he tells them this story. Here's an African-American man. He talks about he was going through the Deep South. It was a Sunday morning. He sees a church. He hears the singing. He runs over, and he goes into it, and he discovers it's an all-white church and no blacks were allowed. And so he kind of stopped. The singing stopped, and he took off running. You know, trying to get out of there. And he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran to make sure nobody was chasing him. And then afterwards, when he was praying, he says, Lord, how did I ever get out of that church? And the Lord said, you know, don't ask me. You have done so much better than I have, because I've never been able to get into that church. You know, and as a kid, that story stuck in my mind. I wasn't even going to church yet, but that story stuck in mind of an idea that God couldn't get into a church. And then when I was a young Christian and came across the book, the letter to the Church of Laodicea, there you have God trying to get into the church. It's the only church that's mentioned in the seven letters that shows Jesus Christ on the outside trying to get in. No one within that church is redeemed. They were a church in name only. The town of Laodicea was a very, very wealthy town. They were the richest of the seven cities that we've talked about. They were known for three things. They were known for their wealth, their banking system. They had the gold, and Rome knew if they needed gold, you went to Laodicea because that's the banking center. They also had wool. They had black sheep that produced this glossy wool, and it was there that fabric was sought after, and the people of Laodicea would wear these black robes and black garments that were made from that wool. And then the third thing was that they had this medical school there, kind of like the Johns Hopkins of its day. You know, the best doctors were being trained there, and they were especially known for their eye, you know, the doctors who worked on their eyes, and there was a ointment that you could get from them if you were having any eye trouble, that you put that ointment on and it made your eyes better. It was known throughout the known world at the time. So when you think of Laodicea, these are the things and especially when we read the passage, to keep in the back of your mind, because the church was very comfortable in this city. They had not experienced the persecution that the other Christians had experienced. They were very well off. And Jesus Christ wrote to them this letter, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're looking at this letter that was written to the Laodiceans, and it's a hard letter. Not one mention of commendation to this church, a church full of people who would say they were Christians but were not. And I ask that we would be able to look at this church and really not want to be anything like it, but we would learn the lessons of it. That we would look less like the church at Laodicea and more like the church in Philadelphia that was strong in its faith. So, Father, we thank you for preserving these words, and we ask that you would preserve them in our hearts also. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when you take a look at this passage of Scripture, when you look at an overarching view of the church of Laodicea, really the command, if we were going to sum it up in just a few words, it says, don't fake faith. Just don't fake it. And there's a lot of people who fake faith out there. And when I talk about faith today, I'm talking about the Christian faith, those who claim to be Christians, those who say that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that they have committed their life to them. And that's what these people would have said. They had a great reputation of being a church that was a model to churches in the area. Probably the other churches would have looked at them and thought they got their act together. But the reality is, you cannot fool Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, the reality is they had a lot of people fooled. But they did not have Jesus fooled. Last week, if you were here, I talked about the article by Penn Jillette about his little conversation about why he thought Christians should witness. That he, even though he's a hostile atheist, that he really believed that if we believe the things that we believe, we should be sharing it. Well, I went and saw another video just because his partner, whose last name is Teller, he never talks during their show, but I saw where he was giving this lecture. And it was a very interesting little lecture that he gave. And he was just talking to people and the magicians and just kind of a humanities kind of class, a sociology kind of class. And he picked up a little metal bucket and he's holding it and he's talking to them. And he immediately picks some coins out. And I was watching that. He explains how you did it. I tried it. You have to practice a lot. And so, but he would go and he'd pick a coin out of the air and drop it in the bucket and you hear it clang, and then he'd pick another one and you hear it clang, and he just kept picking out of the air, just like, you know, just like that, picking it out of people's hair. He'd take people's glasses off and dump the, you know, coins off their glasses, take it out of their ears, and just clang, 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 clang. So then he told them how he did it. He says, I keep some coins in my hand, just a few. And he says, and what I have you do is you start listening for that clang. So when he would act like he'd drop it in, he would just flick the can and make the coins rattle. So it sounded like he was dropping coins, and when he wasn't dropping them at all. So it was kind of interesting to hear him say. And then he said this. You see, to make that trick work, I needed you to focus on my intention and not what I was actually doing. You know, you needed to focus on what I said I was doing or what I wanted you to make you think I was doing, but not really what I was doing. That's the church at Laodicea. That's a lot of churches in the United States. We want you to think or focus on what our intentions are. As long as we have good intentions, that's great. Even though we may never get around to it, at least we talked a good game, and and we just say, okay, I didn't have time or whatever, but my intention was there. And so we get people to focus on our intentions and think that we're great. Well, Jesus said, I know your deeds. You can't fool me. I'm the amen. I'm the final word. I'm truth. That's what amen talks about, being truthful and faith, about the our core beliefs and what we believe in, the faith that we rest, we place our lives into, the faithful and true witness. Not only is a reliable witness by just being there and accounting, but he's also truthful by what he says. He, and he's the ruler of God's creation. Some of your Bibles might say he's the beginning of creation, which some cults have said that means that he was first created, that he's a created being. Jesus Christ has existed eternally with the Heavenly Father. What it means is that the universe through creation has flowed from him. So when he says this, he's given his credentials. He says, I'm the amen, I'm the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And then he says, I know your deeds. Not your intentions, not what you say, but what you do. That you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other, so that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So you cannot fool him. The second thing we learn, and actually from these two verses, is that you don't fake your faith, don't try to fool Christ, because it's useless. There's a uselessness to it. And this passage of Scripture, especially verse 15, is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible, I think, by evangelical Christians. We read into it what we think it says, and not actually in its historical context. And it's really important to understand the context that these words were written in. Because what does he say? He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. So usually what you hear, and I read a lot of commentaries, a lot of well-known people, and what they say is that Jesus wants you really on fire, all in, or all out, cold. You either need to be on fire for Jesus or just be out of it. Okay, that's just not right. Can you ever imagine that Jesus would want you not to be a Christian? No, that does not fit the character of God or Jesus Christ, does it? But I'm telling you, that's how it's usually presented. So what does it mean? The lukewarm aspect here is talking about being useful or being useless. Now, Laodicea was interesting. Wealthy town. One of the things that they wanted was hot and cold running water. So, to the north of them, there were sulfur springs, hot sulfur springs. They built an aqueduct and ran it down to their city. Then there were, to the south, were some colder springs and from mountains, and they ran it from the south, an aqueduct. And after it traveled all that distance and it got to the city, it neither was hot nor cold. It had become lukewarm. So not cold to refresh, not hot to do therapeutic work like when you soak yourselves in a hot tub. So there's no use. And what happened was, if they drank from the wrong aqueduct, like the one from the sulfur springs, if they took and drank that water, you know what they did? They vomited. And they spit it out, because and actually our translations make this very sanitized. I want to spit you out of my mouth. That's not really what it means. It means, I want to throw up. So basically, Jesus Christ is saying to this church, you make me so sick, I want to vomit. That's exactly what he's saying. So, when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, so it's not that they were, not that all in or all out. He wants you to be useful. He wants you to be all in. Not just a name only. He wants you to be someone, a church, that is useful to him. And then in the bottom and at the end, really you only fool yourself. Eventually people will catch on to you if you continue just to talk and never do anything. But eventually you just convince yourself of how great you are. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17 is this. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were really sold on who they were. Look how God has blessed us. We're wealthy. We're well liked among our community. Everybody wants to be a part of us. And they didn't have a need for anything. Everything was taken care of. But in God's eyes, they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And think of those terms that he's using. You know, that they weren't who they thought they were. They were pitiful. They were wretched. Somebody to be not admired, but to be pitied. They were poor, not rich. They were blind. And remember, there was that famous eye school there. And then they were naked. They might own the nicest clothes. But yet, they were naked spiritually before God. So they might think of themselves as having everything together. But the reality is, they did not have it together spiritually. And when we think about this passage, one of the things that you might want to write next to that in your Bible is just Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, because this is kind of what happened to this one group of people. When Jesus comes into his kingdom, he's teaching his disciples, and he says this. Then the king will, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to eat? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I say to you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So they were surprised. They were doing these things, but they didn't realize fully that they were impacting, doing it in his name or really doing it for him. Then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick in prison, and did not help you? Then he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They might have had intentions to do it, but intentions before the Father of God just doesn't cut it. God, I was trying to get around to really believing in your Son. I was really going to commit my way to him. I really meant to do that. I remember a long, long time ago, Red Fox, when they were asking him about spiritual things, and he said that he gave an age, I forget what it was, if it was 65 or 70, and he was going to accept Jesus Christ at that time because he wanted to live his life any way that he wanted. It was on, I think, the Merv Griffin show. He was just going to live his life until then and then turn it over to Jesus so he'd have a good eternity. I don't think he made it to that age. So, he can say, God, if you had just given me a couple more years, I would have done it. It doesn't work. So we tend to fool ourselves. Then finally, what he wants us to do is to go from this counterfeit faith to a genuine faith. And those involve a few things. Recognize faith comes from Christ alone. I counsel you to buy from me gold, not really buying, but to accepting. That's the term, that's a phrase that was used in the Old Testament. Even though you have no money, buy from me. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in fire, talking about salvation, his perfect gift, so that you may become rich, spiritual wealth. And white clothes to wear, as opposed to those black clothes that you are so fond of. What I'm offering you is forgiveness. That instead of, you know, having these clothes that really matter to you, I'm going to give you something far better, and that's the forgiveness of your sins, to cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can really see, so you can see the state that you're in, the sorry state that you're in, actually. So he's going to give them spiritual insight. He also is encouraging them to accept his offer. We need to accept Christ's offer. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And a lot of times we see this as a term when they're using for believers, but Jesus used it also for non-believers, about loving them and disciplining them and rebuking them. So be earnest and repent. So there's this real genuineness and a repentance that actually shows up. There's a repentance, isn't just changing an attitude. A repentance means that your attitude and your life will start lining up. That you stop ignoring God and start paying attention to him. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. And one of the things about this verse that I find really amazing is, here's Jesus Christ, he is on the outside of that church, he's knocking, he's trying to get in. The Philadelphian church, he gave them an open door that he opens. Now he's asking the Laodicean church an open door that he can come in. And how many people does it take for Jesus to get into a church? One. He says, if any of you would just open that door, I will come in. If any of you will just open the door, I'm going to come in, I'm going to fellowship with you, I'm going to be a big part of your life. There will be this intimate faith relationship that we have, and that you're going to experience all these things of what real spiritual wealth is about, what spiritual clothing, being forgiven of your sins is about. You're going to have spiritual insight and discernment, but you got to open the door. And then he moves on and he gives the guarantee. So we're instructed to receive his guarantee, and he says, to the one who is victorious, that means who accepts his words, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when you take a look at this passage of Scripture and you see this, he's not only saying, I'm good for now, I'm good for you right now, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to share my life with you, you're going to have this amazing faith relationship with me. He says, but it not only is now, it's forever. He's giving this permanent, wonderful opportunity to be with him for all eternity. And so here's this church at Laodicea that's just sitting out there, and he's not able. It's just Jesus is not able to get in there. They're a church in name only. When I was thinking about this message, I also remembered an old story. It's kind of a joke, and you can tell at any time. You know, back in when I first heard it, we had actual chalkboards with chalk. Now, you know, then they went to whiteboards. Now they have things like Promethean boards and, you know, other things that they write, and they do all kinds of things. But the idea is still the same, that the high school teacher came in, and to his class, he looked around, and the kids are just kind of just sitting there. They're all slumped down in their chairs. You know, my day, they would be throwing paper airplanes and writing notes, and nowadays, they'd be checking their phone messages and texting and Instagram and all that. And he looks over at that, and he goes over to the board, and he writes, ignorance and apathy. And the kids take a look at that. And they're stopped and they're looking, and the teacher just goes down and he slumps down in his chair and he folds his hands. And one of the kids looks at his friend next to him and he says, what does that mean? The kid says, I don't know and I don't care. I'll just guarantee you this. This wasn't the problem at the church in Laodicea. Ignorance and apathy isn't. I can guarantee you that most of the 21st century evangelical Christians in name, that this is not a problem. And I guarantee you that that's not a problem here. The problem isn't ignorance and apathy. It's just apathy. I would pretty much say we know what the Bible says for the most part, don't we? I would say the real problem is we don't really care. I know you thought you'd probably get away with the Sunday without the zombie church book. You were wrong. In the zombie church book, he had a whole section called apathy or apathetic. And he says this, one of the great dangers facing the church today and also a primary factor in creating zombie churches is the rising tide of apathy. We are aware of the needs of the world. We know there are children dying because they can't get medicine for curable diseases. We know there are people starving who eat less in a week than we throw away after a single meal. We know there are children being sold in slavery to be used for perverse pleasures. We know there are terrible acts being committed all across the world. And I would add also that we know that there are hurting people in our community, and there are people who are suffering in our even within our congregation. And we know that we have friends that are facing a Christless eternity. He goes on and he says, yet we do nothing about it. Apathy has stained our lives so pervasively that we don't even recognize it anymore. And he says, our own inaction reveals the true apathy of our hearts. That we don't care enough to do something. And then he puts it this way. There's only one reason we don't feed the hungry, tend the sick, to help the abused, to help our fellow men, to share Jesus Christ. There is only one reason. And that's because it's not ignorance. It's because we don't care. It's because we don't care. And he goes on and he says, one of the primary ways apathy is seen is when God's work is being neglected by his people. And he goes on and he also says the process apathy takes in our lives is very subtle but dangerous. It creeps in, it takes over inch by inch by inch. So it's that whole idea that you know, we know things. And actually in 29 years of pastoring, you know, sometimes I hear people saying, oh, we need to just go deeper into the Word. And this is my response. You come to me with that response, and this is what I'm going to say. Just be warned. We will go deeper and find new things as soon as you're doing all the things you know. I am always amazed at how much people want to go deeper. I'm thinking, okay, you're not doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Do you really want to add more to your responsibility? Because the more you know, what? Right. And when I talk to people about discovering the will of God in their life, I said, well, just start with what you know. I don't know anything, they tell me. And I went, well, you know, if you're a husband, you're supposed to be a good husband. If you're a wife, you're supposed to be a good wife. I even told one guy, he was divorced. I said, well, you're supposed to be a good ex-husband. We know so many things. But we're always looking for what we don't know so we can add to them more that we don't do. Yeah, just keep adding to that honey-do list, God. And, you know, that'll be okay. I'll get to it sometime. You know, I will do it. It's just a pervasiveness of apathy. And we just need to start with what we know. It isn't hard to know where to begin sometimes. I mean, sometimes it's just within the community that we find ourselves. You know, young people don't get involved because they feel like they, you know, they're not really part of the church and, you know, there's nothing there for them. Older people don't get involved because they've already done their time. Just to let you know, if I start hearing that, well, I've already served, done my time, my prayer is going to be like my friend John Tanner. He just started praying and says, okay, I'll pray God will call you home. You know, if you're not going to be working. We have to care. We cannot pretend to be a caring group of people because God knows and the community will know. And sometimes it's just showing up to help out when, you know, or to help out at a work day or to show up and help out when people need some food or to help or to show up and pray or to go to the prison ministry or to become Sunday school teachers or whatever.